grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You might remember that once famous baseball player and great philosopher, Yogi Berra, he once exclaimed, "It's like deja vu all over again." Deja vu, if you didn't know, is that feeling that even though you're experiencing something for the first time, you have this feeling as though you're experiencing it again. And the reason I bring that up is because I was wondering, maybe the disciples were experiencing a little deja vu during the events described in the gospel lesson for tonight. After all, the events in tonight's gospel are very much like the great catch of fish when Jesus first called the disciples to follow him. St. Luke recorded this earlier catch. Jesus was becoming very popular, and he was teaching near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In order for the crowd to hear him better, he got into Simon Peter's fishing boat and had Simon take him out onto the water just a little ways from the shore. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Well, this first catch of fish, it's very similar to the catch that we just heard about in tonight's gospel. In fact, the earlier catch is part of the gospels used for the season of Epiphany. And although many of the details of these two events are the same, there are a few significant differences. In the first catch, the nets began to break. But in the second catch, the nets firmly held the catch of large fish. In the first catch, the fishermen signaled for their partners and the other fishermen nearby to come out and help them. But in the second catch, the boat was close enough to the shore that they decided to just drag the net onto the beach. But the really important difference, though, is the reaction of St. Peter. The first time he reacted in terror. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then the second time, he responded by trying to get to Jesus just as fast as he could. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Simon wasn't about to wait for the boat to get up to the beach with that net. Peter swam to the shore. What makes the difference? Why does the earlier encounter with Jesus produce such terror, and why does the catch in this lesson tonight create enthusiasm? Well, a lot of things have happened since that first catch of fish. A lot has happened. During that first encounter, Peter didn't know Jesus very well. Jesus was a popular rabbi. John the Baptist had pointed him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus was sort of a celebrity. And Peter knew of Jesus, but he didn't know him personally. But by the time we get to the events in tonight's gospel, Peter had 3 years of training walking alongside Jesus. He had experienced the teaching, the healings, casting out demons. He'd even seen Jesus raise a few people from the dead. But more recently, he knew that Jesus had died upon the cross, and he was laid into a tomb. And now he had seen him risen from the dead. Peter had come to know Jesus as a beloved mentor and and Savior. There's so much for Peter to learn, but he's no longer afraid of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are afraid of Jesus. There really is. And actually, there always has been. This fear actually began long ago in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and the woman, they went and hid themselves because they were afraid. And ever since that fall in the Garden of Eden, the holiness of a just God has been terrifying to human beings who understand that they are in fact simple human beings. We simply naturally believe that we've broken something and that it's up to us to fix it. You know, that's our nature. If we mess something up, well, we've got to fix it. We know that it's our sin that caused a broken relationship with God. And now what frustrates many is that we know that we can't fix it. No matter how hard we try, our only alternatives are denial or despair. I didn't do it. Well, there's no such thing as Jesus. Well, there's despair. God's holy presence only highlights our failure. And so, we're terrified. We're victims of something like a 1-2 punch from God. We're victims of evil. The devil, the world, and our own sinful nature are working hard against us. And the world, the devil, and our own sinful nature taunt us and they tempt us with lies. They say no one is going to find out about it. Your secret's safe. Besides, everybody's doing it, aren't they? You can't get caught. And in this day and age, matter of fact, if the government says it's legal, well, then it must be okay, huh? While there is only one truth, there's unlimited ways to lie about it. And the ways to rationalize sin are without number. But it doesn't stop there. After you've sinned and you realize it, the devil has another opportunity waiting right there. You're guilty. He saw you do it. And God's going to be mad at you for what you did. The law will hammer us, and we're going to feel guilty about it. The devil has the equivalent of a 10th degree black belt in guilt. And the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature want you to believe that the only thing God has for you is, well, punishment, condemnation, and death. Take some time to examine the false religions that flow from the human imagination, will you? Every one of them assumes that you feel guilty and you want to do whatever it takes to make it right. That guilt, that frustration, and our own nature says, I've got to fix this. And we can't. We got no hope. Over the centuries, human beings have sacrificed. They've sacrificed their time, their work, their wealth, their animals, other human beings, and even their own children. They have sacrificed them in order to please whatever God they've been worshiping. Even today, some in our culture sacrifice their children before they're even born. Those who worship the God of wealth convince mothers to sacrifice their own babies, and they label it as reproductive health. Is it any wonder that both mental health and emotional counselors of all kinds report that guilt is right up there near the top of the list of things that patients claim as their chief problem. It's not surprising that the first reaction is to fear God. When God reveals himself to us, our first impulse is to revert to the law. And the law takes you to despair. After all, here is Almighty God, who's holy, who is just. His justice shines the full light of the law on us and reveals the utter depravity of our sin. The prophet Isaiah expressed this very well when he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then we'd be lost forever if God didn't do something that our human nature would never expect. God, the Holy Spirit, must enlighten us with the sweetness of the gospel. The natural human being doesn't even have the capacity to perceive the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This is the reason that it is God who must bring the gospel to us. The sweet and tender gospel teaches us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The first time Jesus blessed Peter with a miraculous catch of fish, Peter didn't yet understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. All Peter selfishly realized was that he was a sinner in the presence of the divine. All Peter could think about was that he deserved punishment for his sins. That's all he could think of. And then in the gospel that we just heard, Peter now understood that Jesus was actually had died for him, and that Jesus had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit had enlightened him with the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave him the faith that believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Through that faith, Peter wanted then to be with Jesus. This gospel isn't just for Peter, you know. It's for you too. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place. He died on the cross and took the punishment of your sin. He rose from the dead for you. In Jesus Christ, the way to everlasting life is yours. May the Holy Spirit enlighten you with the gospel and give you faith. The same faith that Peter and the apostles had. That faith which receives the gifts that Jesus has earned for you. The faith that looks to Jesus for forgiveness instead of judgment. We've no need to be afraid. Jesus comes to us with his gifts, and we want to be with him. In his name.